There is no one like our God. There's no one like you, God. For greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. Greater things are yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city. As I was meditating on and getting ready for today's message, I was learning a bit about this song. You know, this song has quite a story behind it. It's a song that belongs to a worship band called Blue Tree. And Blue Tree is an Irish band, and they're over in Thailand, leading worships, doing a worship tour. Thailand, as you might know, is one of the world's hotbeds for sex slavery. Little girls, little boys, captured and shoved into brothels and abused by all kinds of people. There's a real sex tourism trade in Thailand. And this group, the Blue Tree, was over there doing a worship tour. And this guy came to them after the time and said, "Hey, I own a bar." Well, it was kind of a bar, strip club, brothel combined. And he said, "I want you to come and sing in my bar." And the Blue Tree guy said, "Oh, we're going to do that. Some of our musicians of groups have done that in various bars around town, trying to bring some light to the dark. As Jay's done it, and different people have done it down there. And Dylan's done some of it, you know, better than Fred's, and different places around town." And so they said, "Yeah, we're gonna go and we're gonna shine the light." Well, there's women and boys being abused in the back. We're gonna try and bring some hope into that place. And they come. They start to worship God. And the guy said, in the middle of his set, Holy Spirit zaps him. And he just starts singing that song. Just off the hop by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In that place of darkness, in that place of hopelessness, in that place of evil, and he proclaimed that there's no one like our God. There's no one like you, God. And greater things are yet to come in this city, and great things are yet to be done in this city, because there's no one like you, God. Chris Tomlin heard of the song and heard them play it, and he took it around the world because he said it's true in every city. You know, when Krista brought us that song here a couple of months ago, and she introduced it as she did by talking about the heaviness that's around town right now. The darkness that's there, the just feeling of the oppression that's there. I mean, certainly economics has got a part of it, and, you know, the unemployment situation, all those things. But in many ways, you know, that's just because the drug has been taken away and we begin to realize what's going on. The drug of prosperity and easy money and all the stuff that goes with it gets stripped away and we're left holding with, what's the deal around town? And when Krista led that song, I thought, man, this is important. This is something that is profound. Something significant that was happening for sure in my heart. And at least for sure in me and perhaps even in the church. Because, you know, sometimes it's easy to look back at the great things that God has done in and through us. And to be honest with you, I don't celebrate those things enough because I'm English and we don't do that sort of thing. But so it's easy to look back, and it's also easy to look around and be overwhelmed by the darkness. But it's in that very place of darkness. It's in that very place in some strip club in Thailand with people enslaved and unspeakable, unimaginable evil things happen that God comes and brings his light. And that junk goes on in this city too. It's in this city that God is the God of this city and better things are yet to come. And a bright light that he brings and the hope that he brings and the peace that he brings is necessary in this city at this time. And here's the amazing thing about God is that God usually does it through his people. God arranges some worship band to be in Thailand to invade a place of darkness and bring light and hope and truth in that very place. And God does it most often through his people. Sometimes it's a direct deal and all that stuff. But most of the time, God uses his people, the church. And it is critical for us in these times of darkness and in these places of darkness, as God's believers, as God's ambassadors, that we live out and maintain and cling to this hope and faith and our calling to be light. So how do we do that? How do we do that as the Grand Prairie Church of Christ? What is the unique calling? What is the unique expression of the Holy Spirit flowing through his people that is ours? You know, 4 to 6 times a year I sin in preaching. I leave off expository preaching and talk about the church. I do it in January. I do it in March, April on financial meeting. I do it in June before the annual meeting. I do it in September as we kick off the year. But to remind us who we are and who it is that God has called us to be and what is it that we're to be. And today is one of those days that God is the God of this city and we are servants of this city. We are light in the darkness by the Holy Spirit. It is all depending on God, for we sure, but he flows through us as individuals and corporately. So how is it that we are to do this? Our purpose, we say, is to praise and worship God and to mature and assist others in maturing towards the image of Christ. And we've done some of our praise here this morning and recognized who he is. And our worship is not just our singing, but every single act and every single thought, our very being as people, that our lives are lifted up as living sacrifices, as Paul says. And what do? Well, we mature ourselves. We get to know God and we begin to understand what it is, the Holy Spirit to flow over us. And we mature others. We help them come into the image of Christ. That's our purpose. And there's all kinds of scriptures that we could say that flow in behind that. But just thinking about it, as I meditate upon this whole thing today, a couple of them came to mind. The first one is the one that we all know so very well. Therefore, go. Go. Go into those dark places. Go into a place where you set yourself up to be invited into some strip club to speak darkness and be light in the middle of those things. You go. You don't just wait for them to come. You go to those places. And you make disciples. That just means committed followers of Jesus. People who want to learn what Jesus teaches and then live out the life of Jesus. How do you do it? Well, you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you teach them the things that I'm teaching them. And you teach them to obey the things that you've commanded. But listen, I need to understand something. I understand that I'm sending you into darkness. I'm sending you into hopelessness. I'm sending you into the places where the enemy has rule. And so I'm going to go with you until I return. Because he knows it's too tough for us, but the Holy Spirit comes and flows with us. And I was praying about it, another passage came to Scripture. It's kind of neat because when I wandered down to Scott and say, hey, Scott, you know, I'm thinking of preaching on these passages, and I'm really want to focus in a little bit on 1 Peter chapter 2. And Scott says, that's unbelievable. I've been praying about it, and that's exactly the passage God's laid on my heart too. It's such an important passage of Scripture. It's overlooked because we don't know much about 1st and 2nd Peter and all that stuff. But listen to what this says. As you come to him, that's to Jesus. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also are like living stones. And you're being built into a spiritual house. You need to understand that for the Jewish people, they would understand that that's the temple. As a matter of fact, a good translation to that you are being built into a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we know that, right? A holy priesthood who go around offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. But you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why? So that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Not so that you could just stay there in the wonderful light, but so you could go back into the darkness and shed that light there. Once you are not a people, you're standing around there all by yourself. But now, you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That passage in Matthew, it's one of the foundation stories. It's such a great passage. Because it talks about reaching out to the city and reaching out to the world. And it's just an exciting time as we think about reaching out to the world and our missions. For example, we're involved in Serve Nepal. We're involved in this whole thing about going right where that sex slavery happens and bringing those little girls and stopping them getting across the border and giving them skills that they could go back to the village and be honored and earn a living and all those things. We're involved in Justin and Amy getting ready to head out the Greater Europe mission. They recently got back from Portugal where they went just over there and getting things nailed down, ready to leave in the fall. And we're so excited. We're so proud of them to go. But we're involved in Steph. Grew up in this church. She was heading up to the Caucasus in Wycliffe. It's such a joy. You know, she emailed me the other day and said, "Hey, Al, I'm at 60% of support. And I'd like to come to the church in the late spring and report on what's going on. And then you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to come back in August and have the church lay hands on me and send me out." And these are great things that we do to reach the world. But this morning, I want to talk about how we reach out and make disciples in this city. How do we do that? Well, I'll tell you what the strategy for this year is. The strategy for this year is to get small, to get big. By the priesthood of all believers, that's that First Peter passage, functioning as the Spirit-empowered body of Christ. That's the plan. That's the strategy. That's what we're working. It comes out in all kinds of details, but that's the overarching theme that we've been working on this year. Well, how does that work out in practical? The first thing we've got to realize is that you are the church. You of the church. You see, it's one of that First Peter passages, one of the great things that took place in the Reformation. It's one of the foundational passages, because what they said is, hey, listen, you need to understand something. There's not just this class called priests, this class called clergy who are the church. No, no, no. All of us, you, me, all of us together are the priests. We are the church. I want to break one of my rules. And I just want to tell you something from my heart. I normally don't say things that really bug me because I get in trouble. But I got to tell you this. It's all too often I hear about people who are going through stuff and then I hear, well, what happened? You know what? Well, the church didn't help. The church didn't come. And I know that there's five or six people that were involved in their life that gave people calls, that took them out for coffee and all these different things. And I say, well, were you in a small group? Or what about Bill and Sally and Murray and Harry that phoned you up, that took you for coffee, that prayed for you and do those things? They are the church. And it's just a confusing thing to me. People say, well, the church didn't help or the church let me down. And I know. I remember I was visiting with one of our members here a couple of weeks ago and somebody said that, you know, and the church didn't do this. She said, hey, I am the church. And I'm here, and I'm loving you, and you are the church. We are the priesthood of all believers. And we are chosen by God, a holy nation, a chosen people, chosen by the Holy Spirit. You are chosen by the Holy Spirit to carry out a particular ministry using your gifts in the church. And when you carry out those gifts, you are the church. No matter what that gift is, some are serving, some are hospitality. Well, we're going to talk about that in a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. And as priests, what do? We offer up spiritual sacrifices. You know, if you go through the Bible and you find out, well, what are these spiritual sacrifices? It's everything from laying down our lives in very, very practical and loving ways, giving up our time, giving up our energy, giving up our skill sets, giving up our ears, giving up our mouth, giving up our hands to hold the hands of those who are suffering. These are described in the New Testament as spiritual sacrifices, all the way through proclaiming the good news, or as Peter says, declaring the mighty works of God. In song and in word and in life. And we live out this priesthood, we said, as gifted people. This whole thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through chapter 14, you need to have this in our hearts. And this is how it starts in verse 7. It says this: "Now to each one," that's you, and it's me, but it's you as well, "to every single Christian, every single follower of Jesus, God has given a manifestation of the Spirit." In other words, some way that the Holy Spirit works through you. And why does he give that to you? So you can enjoy it yourself? So that you can hoard it? No. He said, "I'm going to give you these things and these abilities that I'm giving you. I'm giving them to you for the common good. I'm giving you these abilities. I'm giving you these gifts. The Holy Spirit is going to flow through in these ways." Why? For the good of other people. To one, there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. The Holy Spirit's just got that within you, and when somebody's struggling and they've got some puzzle, they don't know what to do in their marriage, they don't know what to do in this thing or whatever, and all of a sudden, you know, God gives some people the Spirit of wisdom, and you can say, you know, the Lord just invited me to share this with you. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. The Holy Spirit has given the Grand Prairie Church of Christ every single spiritual manifestation, every single spiritual gift to achieve what he wants us to achieve, to take darkness over and bring light and hope and peace to place in dark places. The Spirit of God has filled you with this, and he said, "Now I'm giving this to you, and I want you to use it for my kingdom so that the body can be help for you, so that the lost can be saved and the broken can be healed and those entrapped in slavery can be delivered." Now, how do we go about that? I mean, that sounds kind of, ooh, I'll tell you how we go about it. We go about it relationally. You see, God is a relational God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's one of the unique things. It's what, as Christians, we understand that other faiths don't understand, that God is, in his very core, is a relational God of love. Because the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Spirit, and the Spirit loves the Father, and the Son loves the Spirit. It's a relational thing. And because of that, we are a relational kingdom. In part, it's what it means to be human beings. You see, we are a one another people. I mean, think through what the Bible has to say about who we are and what it is that we do. In some 59 one another passages, we'll just take a look at some of them. How is it that we're supposed to live? What is it that we're supposed to do with other people? And so that the people understand the love of Christ, will accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. Why? In order to bring praise to God. Those people that we have a hard time with, those people that we have a difficulty with, those people that maybe nobody else wants. God says, no, you have the Holy Spirit within you, and so you accept those who are not acceptable to other people. Because you're the only hope that they've got. And whether they're mean and nasty and push you away because that's why they're lonely and all that stuff, no, you accept them. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish. Admonish, give each other a kick in the pants when necessary. With all wisdom, don't be stupid about it, but use the wisdom of God to do it. But we need to sometimes admonish one another. And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, the songs that we sing are geared to admonish and encourage and spur one another on. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. Be completely humble and gentle. Look at this. Be patient. Bearing with one another. In love. Bearing with one another. Putting up with each other. Giving each other grace. Not writing people off. Not walking away and saying, "Well, I'm just never going to do that again." No, we bear with one another. Because we love one another. Because the Holy Spirit of God lives within us and gives us the ability to do that, even when we don't feel like doing it ourselves. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. This is so critical, not just the healing, you know, of a whatever, lugs or cancer or who knows, whatever, that sometimes God chooses to heal, but the healing of the broken heart and the shame and the guilt that most people live with when we confess our sins to one another and we accept one another and the Spirit flows through us as we pray for one another, people receive healing for their lives. Be devoted to one another. Brotherly love. Devoted. That's a big word. That's not a casual, yeah, you know, it's kind of neat to see every once in a while. And no, devoted. Devoted. Therefore, encourage one another. Build each other up. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Because we get close, we will hurt each other. We will disappoint each other. We'll say things that accidentally or maybe even on purpose. Maybe I'm going to say something to Jason, maybe I'm mad at him, and maybe I'll mean to hurt him. And Jason has to forgive me. And I have to forgive him. Because when you're close to people, you hurt people. Think of your brothers and sisters, your children, your wife. It's essential we forgive one another. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. My brothers, serve one another in love. And let us consider how we may spur one another on. This is the kick in the pants. How many of you spur one another on towards love and good deeds? You're in your small group and someone says, I've got this person at work that's really driving me crazy. And we say, okay, how can we pray for you so that you can love that person some more? What do you mean? Oh yeah, that's what we're doing. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We are a one another people. Because we serve in a relational kingdom. Because we serve a relational God who tells us to go into the places of darkness and relate to those people. Who tells Blue Tree, yeah, you go with that bar owner. You go with that guy who's pimping out kids and you sing my proclaim, my good weeds there. You know, Andy Stanley said, when everyone's sitting in rows, you can't do any one another's. And probably as you're sitting there, you're thinking all of these different things. Well, I guess we can do that, sing spiritual songs to one another. You know, you can do that one and we do that and it's important. It's Christmas, great. But there's other stuff, forgiving, blah, 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 all those different things. You can't do it in rows. There's a particular purpose and a point to our gathering together to worship God, where God is the focus and we proclaim his praises to him and we sing the songs and we receive the word and we break bread together. But the most of the stuff of the life that happens that goes into the darkness with light doesn't happen here on Sunday morning. And so it's critical. We get small to get big relationally outside of the rows. That we get small to care. The way in which that we say, look, this is the main way that we're going to care for one another is to unleash the priesthood of all believers in small groups. Because that's where that one another stuff is really going to happen. That's where the gifts of hospitality are really going to flow. That's where the gifts of wisdom are going to be applied, because you're going to be intimate enough to be able to speak in love to those things. That's where the prayer, where we confess to one another and we receive prayer for the sins that we have so that we receive healing. That all happens in our small groups. It's how it's designed to be. It is critical. These things happen in discipleship. I'm so glad about some of the discipleship that goes on, leaders taking on two or three people and just discipling them. It's how it is that Jaron has been discipling Mark, and it's how it is that this transition in youth ministry is going to be so smooth because discipling is going to happen. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. As near as I can tell, we've got about 25 small groups going on in the church. There's about 114, 120 people who are involved in small groups. Some kind of small group. Some of them are formal. Some of them are coffee clusters. I don't care what kind of a small group you get into, but you're going to get small in order to give care and to receive care. There's still a couple of hundred adults that need to be involved so they can be cared for, so they can exercise their gifts, so the Spirit can flow through them. So they can be in the business of driving darkness out of each other's lives. It involves mentoring. mentoring, whether it's in ministry or whatever it is, and it involves mentoring in marriage. And I hope you got the video ready to roll, because we're going to do this. Watch this. This is the ministry that we're just starting out.
As I think back to when we were first married, I had this attitude that life was going to be perfect. I had all my ducks in a row. I got married. I got a job. Everything was going to be great. And when it wasn't great, I felt discouraged.
Blair and I were pretty fortunate because we had a couple that was basically a season ahead of us. And when we were discouraged or frustrated, we just talked about it. I just feel like I would like other couples to benefit from that same experience, because there were days where we would call them up and go, it's not really as good as we thought it would be.
I was looking for some support and somebody who would have a bit of wisdom to offer us as a couple and some of the issues we were going through.
We were a little bit nervous just to open up our lives that way and to share things that we wouldn't normally share to other people.
We are probably one season ahead of them in life. That's a great thing because you've already been there, and so you can kind of say, yeah, that's normal. We did that. You know, don't worry about that. That'll pass.
They didn't make me feel like there was something wrong with me, and they were so honest about their own marriage too, to say, you know, we don't have a perfect marriage either.
Being mentored has really given our relationship more hope than it felt like when we came into it, because things were getting a little bit rough and seeming insurmountable for a while. Hearing about the seasons that they've gone through, and that there are times, hard times, for every marriage.
Then you start feeling like, okay, maybe we can work through this, because they've been able to work through it. We can too.
Every time that you focus on your marriage, every time that you have intentional conversation, it improves your marriage. It's a tweak. It's just a fine tuning.
I think it's important to stress these are not counseling sessions. These are just two couples that are sharing life together.
It's not long. It's not hard. The commitment is 1 year, meeting once a month for approximately 2 hours.
You spend 2 hours sitting and watching a movie. That's kind of wasted time if you think about it. So actually investing that 2 hours with another couple and trying to help them along, I find that very fulfilling.
I think everyone would benefit from being mentored. It doesn't take your marriage falling apart or an imminent divorce to benefit from having another couple just walk alongside you and be that support and that encouragement to you.
Every marriage has something to give. You've all walked different journeys. You've all experienced different things, and what you've walked through has value in the life of somebody else.
If you're interested in this ministry, you know, you just need to speak to me. There's going to be a training session last Sunday in April. It's part of getting small to get big in your marriage. And maybe some stuff's going on in your life that to get small, to get big, it goes a bit beyond kind of the regular stuff. And so that's why we got professional Christian counselors that we refer to. If you've got stuff going on in your life and in your marriage and your family that's bigger than what the people that just love you and around you can do, we've got lay spiritual counseling. If you don't necessarily need professional, but you just need people who've got the gift of counseling, we can refer you to some people in our church who kind of do that. And they don't claim to be professionals. They just claim that, you know, somehow the Holy Spirit has used me to help people along. We've got people that can give you spiritual direction as you want to mature. You want to take that, you want to get on the fast track kind of thing. And so you can get on there and you can be individually directed. Laura Pritchard is a specialist and has training in this. If you need just prayer, we've got a ministry of intercessors and people that will take time to pray with you individually and seek the Lord's heart for you and continue to pray for you on. All of these, it's so important that we get small to get big in our hearts and big in our relationship and big in our Christian life by getting small. It's important that we get small to get big by reaching out. You know, it's debated as to who said it. The church is the only organization that exists primarily for the benefit of non-members, whether it's C.S. Lewis or Archbishop William Templeton. They both kind of get attributed to it, which makes me wonder if it was some preacher out of Spirit River that wanted to put it out there and put a big name to it or something. I don't know. But it's so true. that God has put us here to be those people who go into those dark places, as we talked about. It's why the church is involved in the Aurora Home. And people from this fellowship were raised up to say, we've got to do something about the sex trafficking that happens right here in the city. It's because they understand that the church, and that's why we support it financially and in prayer, as we reach out. It's why we are a multi-site church. And it's why we maybe will take the risk of starting another site where maybe, I mean, there's 100 reasons why maybe we shouldn't do, but maybe the main reason is because that place is dark. And God is the God of this city. And we believe in our God. And the strategy that he has called us to be is to be a multi-site church, and not to be the big mammoth church with 1,000 members. Maybe he'll take one site and turn to that. I don't know. But it's to get out there so that we can be relational. It's much more easy to be relational in a smaller group than in groups of hundreds or thousands. We sing the song. I hope we sing it in a different way. Now we understand the story of where it came from. You are the light in the darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. And there's no one like our God. There's no one like you, God. And greater things are yet to come. And greater things are yet to be done. Right here in this city. And the amazing, mind-blowing, heart-exploding, sometimes exhausting reality is that this God has called this people to be the ones to take the light into the darkness, to take the hope to the hopeless, to bring the peace to the restless. And we just need to get out there. We just need to do it. We just need to take seriously the calling that God has placed upon our lives, upon your life to be the church, and my life to be the church. And to get small, to get big, by the priesthood of all believers, functioning as the Spirit-empowered body of Christ that will shatter the darkness of any city and this whole world. If we will just ask, Holy Spirit, I give myself to you. Flow through me. Take me to the places of darkness. Take me to the places of hopelessness. Take me to the places of unrest. And flow through me. Because I am the church. The body of Christ. Almighty God, we want to commit ourselves to this calling. And to be honest, Lord, I don't know about everyone else, but sometimes I only kind of halfway commit myself because I get scared of places of darkness. And sometimes I have a hard time believing that I'm going to be able to come and give hope to the hopeless. Because sometimes we find ourselves in that very spot and we think, man, I need that for myself. How am I going to bring it to other people? This is the reality of our life, Father. And yet you tell us that if you want to gain your life, you lose it. And so we just want to sit here and understand who it is that we are. That we saw last week that we are a child of God. We're no longer slaves to fear or anything else that captures. We're a child of God. And now today we hear that we are a priesthood of all believers, a holy nation, a light of the world. So we just want to offer ourselves up to you to be that. God, grant us courage. give all of ourselves to you.